Good morning, Keystone. Good to see you this morning. How about, like, related to what Philip said, how many of you are glad that that greeting's back, the meet and greet time? Three of you, yeah. Like, introverts, you've been coming a couple weeks, we haven't done that, right? And you're like, all right, I'm going to keep coming to this church. They don't have the meet and greet, right? And it's back today. Welcome back to Awkward, right? Yeah. No, I hope that's okay with you, man. I think it's good to turn around and get sick. The weather's changing though, so that's good. And it was like that this weekend. I hope you enjoyed that. I hope your weekend was good. Jolynn and I had a great weekend, and part of our weekend Friday night was spending time with youth ministry leaders and Will, and just hearing a little bit about what God's doing in our student ministry. And that was exciting. And I don't know how my wife feels, but it had me reminiscing about the times and the days and the years that I was a youth pastor. And you're like, Fry, you were a youth pastor? Yes, back in the 1800s. That's what it feels like. But it probably wasn't that long ago. But man, it was like a little over a decade we did that and worked with students, and it was so great. And last week, Brent talked about camp and the formative thing that camp is. And I remember, I thought about a story in light of today. I remember we went to camp every year, and we would go to Lake Erie, Kelly's Island. It was an island out in the middle of Lake Erie, Camp Patmos. And, you know, Jolynn and I would both go, and Jolynn would have a cabin full of girls that she was with 24-7 for a week, and I would have a cabin of guys I was with 24-7. And that's why I got out of youth ministry. No, it was that good times, but you can be held hostage, right? Camp is like Vegas. What happens at camp stays at camp. And so those were incredible days, but a lot of crazy things happened. And I remember one year at Camp Patmos, one summer, and three guys that were in my cabin came to me, and I remember their names. It was Chad and Jeremy and Nathan, and they came to me and said, Pastor Matt, we brought a water balloon launcher. And if you don't know what a water balloon launcher is, it's like a three-man slingshot. And so they said, we brought this, and here's what we were thinking. There's a row of pine trees up behind the swimming pool. And they said, in the middle of the day when everyone's swimming and it's hot, we were thinking we have water balloons. We could hide behind that row of pine trees and shoot water balloons into the pool. Nobody knows where they're coming from. There'll be explosions. It'll be great. And, you know, being the youth pastor that I was, I, of course, said to them, yes, only if I can be involved, right? And so the four of us set up behind those pine trees, and we had a good time, you know. Kids swimming, and we're shooting water balloons, and there's explosions in the pool and out of the pool, on the diving board, lifeguards trying to figure out what's going on, and it was great fun until Chad was on the pool. He was pulling the water balloon launcher back. He pulled back one time, and the little pouch that the water balloon's in got twisted around, and so the water balloon went all the way out, and he stepped back, and it came all the way back with the water balloon still in the pouch. And it hit him square in the chest. And I mean, it knocked him right to the ground. And we couldn't help him because we were all laughing, right? And it was laughing because of what happened, but also that the wind was knocked out of him. You know how that he's rolling on the ground like, oh, he can't breathe. Hilarious, right? What happens at camp stays at camp. That one didn't stay at camp. But I had forgotten the power of a water balloon launcher. And that has a lot to do with where we want to go today, honestly. Because think about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way in which sometimes we play with the power of the gospel. We forget how powerful the gospel is. This is what Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, this is what he wrote in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul says the gospel is powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, and that's where we're going to be. And as Philip said, we're going to be going through that over the course of the next several weeks leading up to Easter. You can go and turn there because you're going to need your Bible. So go there, 1 Corinthians 15. In that chapter, as we begin today, we're going to see that Paul gives us a great definition of the gospel. It's powerful, but maybe you're here today, Keystone Front, and you're like, I don't know what the gospel is. It means good news. It's good news. And the good news, Paul gives us a great definition of in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He describes it like this. He says the gospel is, it's most important, he says. He says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the definition of the gospel is that. It is powerful because it is the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and that he rose again. Paul says the gospel is powerful as he defines it. And in the mystery and the victory of the gospel, as we're going to see over these weeks, there is power. Water balloon backwards power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. So hopefully you're there. This chapter has a lot to say. Did you know? It's the third longest chapter in the New Testament because Paul has a lot to say. He's writing to a church. It's in an ancient city. New Testament is these letters, right? Written under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And so he's writing to these people in a church in Corinth, and the church has problems. Every church has problems, right? I mean, they're no different. They've got things going on. And if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you find out that some of their problems were divisions between each other. They had issues over sex, over loving each other well, over corporate worship and how it was handled, and about the resurrection. There were some who were denying the resurrection. They were distorting the resurrection. They had problems. Here's the thing. Paul says that the answers to their problems, and by extension, friends at Keystone today, are problems. Listen, the answers are rooted in the power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. It's powerful, and that changes everything. Paul, again, writing in 1 Timothy 3, says, there's a way in which we can hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. We forget how powerful it is. And we have this form of godliness, but in some way, sometimes we forget we're playing with that. And man, the gospel is powerful. It changes everything. So what I want to do this morning is I want for us to consider together five realities of gospel power. Five realities of gospel power. And you're like, Fry, 5 points. You'll never get through this. I will. All right? Hang with me. Pray for me. 1 Corinthians 15:1. I want to read verses 1-8. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. It's the word of God. And what Paul tells us here is this: the gospel is powerful, and that changes everything. Five realities of gospel power that we want to see. The first one is this: clarity. Clarity. Do you want to know where there's power in the gospel? It's in the reality that the gospel is clear. It's clear. Notice some of the wording, and man, I've underlined this text as I prepared to preach it, and I've got red lines and blue lines and circles and green, and it's a rainbow, but I think it's been helpful to me to mark some of the things he says. When Paul says the gospel is powerful, one of the realities of that is this: it's powerful in its clarity. Look how he starts. Now, I want to make it clear. Some translations say, I want to make it known. Other translation, Paul says, I want to remind you. He wants to make it clear. Notice also, it's a message. It's words. Later in the text, this is later in 1, he says, it's a gospel I preached to you. I delivered it to you, he says later on. He says, I passed it on to you. It's a message. The gospel is words. It's communicated. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. You heard that? Down with that. Preach the gospel, use words. They are necessary because the gospel is a message. It's a message. It must be communicated, proclaimed, heralded. It's clear. It's a message, Paul says. This message, which is of first importance, is a message I preached to you. I delivered it to you. You received it. It's a message. Interestingly, though, notice it's a message about a person. So check this out. At the end of 2, he's talking about the message. Do you see this? You believe that he's talking about, if you hold to the message I preach to you, it's words. He says, unless you believed in vain. Then he says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ. Oh my goodness. He's gone from a message to a person. Do you see that? And the rest of the way through, he's going to talk about he, meaning Christ. So friends, listen, the message of the gospel is clear. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. It's clear, it's a message, but it's a message about a person, and that person is God, very God, come to us, Jesus Christ. It's a message about a person. It's clear. Clarity is one of the first realities of a powerful gospel. Theologian Fred Sanders says, Paul knew how to indicate the total reality of God's salvation, but he also knew how to focus. In one word, how does God save sinners? I'm waiting for your answer. In one word, how does God save sinners? Wow. Sanders writes, the response of a healthy faith will instantly and confidently pick out one word, the cross. Of course, a healthy faith will also ask, may I have more than one word, please? He goes on to write, the condensed statement is always meant to call to mind the larger reality. When we speak of Christ crucified, something else also flashes across the Christian mind, the presence of Christ risen and ascended. We never mean just the death of Christ in an isolated way. Listen, the gospel is clear. It's a message about a person. Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again. That's a simple, clear statement of the gospel, but it's so robust. I'm married. And if you said to me, hey, Matt, what does it mean to be married? Well, I could say, December 16th, 1989, I got it. I got married. And like, stood before a pastor at a ceremony. I said, I do. Amazingly, Jolynn said, I do. And we got married. So I could tell you that, but that was 30 years ago. So if you said to me, Matt, are you married? Tell me what it means to be married. Man, it's bigger than that. There's a lot I could say. You understand? The gospel is clear. Paul says, here's the simple truth of it. It's of first importance. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. But behind that is robust truth that surrounds the reality of the gospel. Paul knew how to indicate the total reality of God's salvation, but he also knew how to focus. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. Politicians say, let me be clear. What's next? Anything but something clear. The gospel is clear. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. There is power in the clarity of the gospel. Relationship, that's number 2. Relationship. The second reality of gospel power is relationship. So here we go. I underline these. Notice relationship. 15:1. Now I want to make clear, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters. Underline that. Brothers and sisters. Jump down to verse 6. He's here talking about Christ's post-resurrection appearance. He says, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters. Here's something powerful about the reality of the gospel. It creates spiritual family, relationships. In the gospel, there are relationships. We are made right with God. We are made right with others through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. One reality of the gospel in power is this. It creates relationships, spiritual family. Twice, Paul appeals to them as brothers and sisters. You heard of bromance? Bromance. Bro culture. It's the worst, right? And it's like it's descended into just something descriptive of the way men connect with other men, but it's like misogyny and kind of like an attitude of just delayed adolescence among men. What a terrible thing, honestly, because there's nothing more beautiful than brother and sister. And yet our culture has taken that idea of bromance. Paul says here, there's a relationship in the church of brother and sister. Man, I'll tell you what, when I get a text from a guy in the church who says to me, hey, brother, I cry. Not always. Sometimes I do. Hey, brother, how's it going? Hey, brother, I've been praying for you. Hey, brother, let me know how I can help. Listen, here's something powerful. Here's a reality that's powerful in the gospel. It creates family, relationships. I wonder, do you realize that the gospel is fraternal, that it is sororal, that it is paternal, that it is maternal, that it creates spiritual family? There is power in the relationship of the gospel. Third, transformation. Another reality of the power of the gospel is transformation. It's clear that makes it powerful. It creates relationships that demonstrates the power of the gospel. Thirdly, it's transformative. Notice the transforming words that Paul uses in this text. He says, picking it up in one again, I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, you've received it. Then he says, it's a gospel, it's a message on which you've taken your stand. Onward, he says, it is the message by which you are being saved if you hold to the message. Can I say it like this, friends? The gospel, here's what I think Paul is saying to us. The gospel that has done some things in you results in you doing some things. That's the transformation of the gospel. The gospel that has done some things in you results in you doing some things. If you are a follower of Jesus, the gospel should be transforming your life. It began when you were saved. God saved you. Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he saved you. And now that saving power should be transforming your life. Theologian Bill Mounts writes, what Paul is saying here is, I'm celebrating the finished work of Christ on the cross, the undeserved, grace-filled, regenerating work of the Spirit of God when I was converted. And then there is a very real sense in which my salvation is an ongoing process culminating in glorification, provided, of course, that I hold to the gospel. The gospel should be transforming us. It's helpful to think about this in a couple of ways, in three ways. And many of us have heard this before, but I think it bears repeating. Listen, friends, there's a sense in which if you believe and receive the gospel, you were saved from the penalty of sin, right? Think back to your conversion. For some of us here, it's like, I remember that day. Maybe it was recently when I said, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I put my faith in you. You remember. For some of you, don't remember that day, but you remember there was an experience or a time when you were converted, when you gave your life to Jesus. The Bible says in that moment, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We have the hope of heaven. We have victory in life. Our sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the gospel. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Paul is also saying here, in a very real sense, every day as Christians, we are being saved from the power of sin, right? Go back here. How many of you back here, when you were saved from the penalty of sin, how many of you say, after that day, I never sinned again? Hands, anybody? Me either. You may come in here today struggling with the power of sin. Maybe you're at war with the person you're sitting next to because sin has power over you. Friends, listen, the transforming work of the gospel is this. It saved me from the penalty of sin. I am no longer in my sin. I am righteous before God because of Christ on the cross. But as a Christian, every day it is saving me from the power of sin. The same power that saved me is at work in my life to help me overcome sin's power. And then ultimately, someday, the Bible tells us we will be saved from the very presence of sin, right? Don't we look forward to that day? Some days you're like, oh, wretched man that I am, like Paul says in Romans. Or maybe you look at the world and you say, it's just so broken, God. When will you deliver us? The Bible tells us the hope of the gospel is that someday we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Listen, sometimes we're just shooting water balloons. And we forget about the power of the gospel that in some ways needs to hit us right in the chest. That it's transforming. That Jesus one day lifted you out of your sin by his grace and mercy and saved you from its penalty. And that every day if you follow Jesus, he is giving you the power over sin. And that someday he will deliver us and glorify us in heaven from the very presence of sin. A reality of this powerful gospel is this: it is transforming us. Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. One writer says, this verse means that in the gospel there should be a radical reorientation of my life. Hey, Christian friend, is that you? Is that me? Does believing and receiving the gospel, has it meant a radical reorienting of my life? What has unfinished been? It's been that, hasn't it? It's been God getting into our life and saying, what if I want to radically reorient some things in your life? How's that process coming? Radical reorientation of our life. In her excellent book, Paradox, Jen Pollock Michael writes, we don't get grace because we change our lives, but our lives are indelibly changed because we get grace. Listen, when Jesus saved me from the penalty of sin, I did nothing to earn that. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone on the cross. He saved me. But because he saved me and changed me, there are some things that are going to change for his glory, transforming my life. How are you doing in that process? I wonder, how do you respond to rebuke? How do you handle trials? Are you praying with a wider perspective? Are habitual sins fading in your life? Christian friend, maybe it would be good this week to go home and, as it were, allow God to take an inventory of transformation in your life. To say, God, you know what? I've forgotten about the power of the gospel, and it's not transforming me in the ways that it should. And maybe you need to go back and thank God for what he's done delivering you from the penalty of sin. Maybe you need to cling to his power to overcome sin. Whatever it is, ask the Spirit of God to open your heart to what that might be so that the reality of the power of the gospel can transform your life. There's power in the transformation of the gospel. Four, evidence. Another reality of the power of the gospel is evidence. So pick up after Paul gives us what is most important, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. Then Paul says, there's evidence of this. He appeared. Notice, he was raised on the third day according to scriptures. And then, notice how many times appeared. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to over 500 brothers, some alive, some dead. He appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles. Then he appeared to me last of all. There's evidence. Mark Jones, theologian, says this. Listen to this. Christianity without the resurrection of Christ is a worthless stench. Christianity without the resurrection of Christ is a worthless stench that deserves the ridicule and abandonment of all who profess the name Christian. The power of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. Without that reality, without that power, as Jones says, Christianity is a worthless stench. Jesus appeared. Acts 1:3, that same word is used, and it says this: after the resurrection, Jesus presented himself alive physically to the disciples. Connection group tonight, right? People show up at your house, we're here, and you're like, oh, not you again. No, you're like, great, connection group, you're here. Physically, Jesus showed up. He appeared. He presented himself alive. Friend, here's the thing though. In a greater sense, he appears to save spiritually. And today, that's the way some of us need him to appear in our lives. Notice what Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has what? Appeared. For the grace of God has appeared. It's a different word. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. He appears to bring salvation. There is saving power in the evidence of the gospel. For some of you who don't know Jesus, this is the appearance you need today. That Jesus Christ through the gospel has appeared, bringing salvation. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the grave to give you eternal life and to give you power over that sin. Today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, his call to you is this in the power of the gospel: believe and receive what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Believe the clear, relationship-building, transformational power of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at what your word says to us through Paul, we are amazed at the hope we have in that resurrection. Lord, it begins at what you did on the cross, and we are thankful and grateful for sending Jesus. And today, as it were, may we be hit in the chest with the power of the reality of the gospel. It is so clear and so relationship building that, God, we would see it transformative in our lives. I pray if there's one here that doesn't know that power, that, Lord, they would turn their hearts to you. Thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you were paying attention, I said five realities. The last one is this. There's power in the reality of the gospel through gratitude. Gratitude. Because you know what the gospel produces in those of us who understand its power, who begin to comprehend its power? You know what it does? It produces gratitude. If you go back to verse 8, did you see what Paul said there? He said, last of all, Jesus appeared to me as one who was born at the wrong time. What an interesting statement. Paul says it's like, I was born at the wrong time to know Jesus. About that verse, one writer says this: Paul was constantly overwhelmed by the sheer grace of God in forgiving him. You ever meet somebody like that? Someone who was just so gloriously saved from their sin, it's like every day of their life is like, I am overwhelmed by the sheer fact that God would even forgive me. I'm like a person born at the wrong time because of God's grace. Hey, Christian, I don't know about you, but man, I forget that. Sometimes I need the water balloon of the power of the gospel to hit me right in the chest, to remind me to be thankful for what Christ has done. And the reason I waited is because we have a great opportunity to do that today. As we come to the Lord's table and we partake of these symbols of the body that was given for us, the blood that was shed, to take away our sins, the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ at Keystone, I pray we would rejoice in that. Hey, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, listen, let these elements pass by. And as I said earlier, the best you know how, cry out to God and say, God, I believe in you. I repent of my sins. I want to know you. And then let's talk about that. Let's talk about beginning life in Jesus Christ. Ushers are going to come forward. They're going to distribute the elements. Hold on to those and we'll partake together after we sing. Let me pray for us. Lord, in gratitude, we come to you. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so today, some of us have work to do in our hearts, confession to you, to others. Help us do that work as we partake of these elements. Thank you for Jesus, and in gratitude, we say thank you for the gospel, the hope of the good news. In his name we pray.